Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Great to be back here this morning. We had fun last night. Amen. And look forward to seeing what God has for us today. I got some things last night. I wrote them down. I was up late So I'm looking forward to what God is doing. Amen. But before I do, we have some resources back at the table. There's no way that I can communicate everything I'd like to in two services. Even though somebody said, man, I really enjoyed your message last night. I said, which one? Was it one, two, three, or five, or four, or five? Because there were probably five or six in there. But, you know, when the doctor or the midwife or the nurse hands you your baby at birth, they don't give you a how-to manual. They might give you some formula, by the way, filled with chemicals and sugar, but it's not natural at all, but no extra charge for that. But the doctor doesn't say, well, now this is how to train your child. They might teach you how to change a diaper. They might give you a package of diapers. They might give you a six-pack of Similac or formula of some kind. But they're not going to give you a how-to manual on how to train your child. Now, why is that? Because man didn't make man. God made man. Man procreates, but God's the creator. Amen? So we follow in the system that God ordained. Genesis chapter 1, he said, let's make men in our image, et cetera, and after our likeness, which that word in Hebrew means personality. We have the very personality of God. That's why we have to acquire death thoughts. Now, what do I mean by that? Children don't think death. They think about squeezing every moment of life out of every day. Amen. Right? Just like I say, children never go to sleep. They just pass out. Why? Because they got her pegged all day long, right? Now, I've got seven grandchildren, so now I'm in that Papa John stage. That's what they call me. And so I was just in Tulsa where the youngest two are, 4 and 2. The girl's 4, the boy is 2. And, you know, I go there, there's no quiet meal. There's no rest. It's action. It's tunnels, tunnels. That's what the 2-year-old says. Because over a year ago, when I visit them, there's 400 miles away from where I live, but when I visit them, I play with them and I play tunnels with them. I build tunnels. I build things, kids love the simplicity of things. You know, adults think we have to give them the latest gadgets, the latest electronics, and become personally acquainted with Duracell. But kids, they just want the simple things. I've taken boxes there before, just boxes, empty boxes, and wear them out. Meaning I wear the kids out and the boxes out. Simple things. We don't have to, screens are horrible babysitters, parents.
Come on.
Horrible babysitters.
So
I just build things with them. And so now every time my wife mentions or I mention our grandson, our youngest grandson, she says to me, tunnels, tunnels, because they want to play tunnels. And so each visit I have to create a different tunnel or a different way to play tunnels, right? So I'm building tunnels out of furniture. I'm building tunnels out of blankets. I'm building tunnels out of whatever is loose. And, you know, mazes and all kinds of stuff. And they absolutely love it. I helped a friend of mine build a house. Pray for him. It's just a $5 million house. And cash. And his children were young. And I said, have you ever thought about building a way for your children to get from one end of the house to the other end of the house beyond the floor? He said, that would be so cool. And I said, we'll just use attic space. We'll just use space that will enable them to, you know, have places to play differently, safely. And so that's what we did. Now, that's a big house, but we took some attic space that was dead space and enclosed it, and, you know, the heating and air conditioning went into that space as well. And it was a pretty cool thing. Why would I do that? Because your kids, they want to be active. They want to do things. They want to have some special places for themselves, just like we adults want to have special places for ourselves. They want to have special places for themselves, so they won't always look outside your home for activity. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Please be seated. The world wants our kids. The world thinks our kids belong to them. The state thinks our kids belong to them. And they do not. They belong to us, and they are a gift from God.
Amen.
So, many times we settle... We settle, and we give our kids over to Egypt, and then we wonder why they don't turn out right.
Come on.
You know, one of the conditions that Pharaoh gave Moses after the plagues began, he said, "Okay, enough. I'll let you go. But leave your kids here." Moses said, "No deal. No deal. Not going to happen. It's not going to work." So we have this spirit of the age that's trying to take over our children, and it's operational in the educational system. It's operational in the entertainment system. And if you don't think it is, you need to unscrew that stupid head off your shoulders and screw on some smarts.
Amen.
Amen. God gave us children.
Yes.
And we are to be good stewards of them. Amen. So, since God gave us children, God creates children, God gives us the ability to procreate, it would make sense that only God has the right and the authority to teach us how to train them. And I said this last night, many parents spend more time training their pets than their children. How do you know that? I've been to Walmart on Saturday. That's a dangerous place to go on Saturdays, Walmart. Anywhere in the country. It's a dangerous place to go. But what I want you to see is the world has so indoctrinated us that our kids belong to them, and then they let us have just a little space of time. Folks, 2020 proved that. They want to control our kids. They want to control what we do with our kids. They want to control where they are, how much time. I mean, this administration is going after our kids greater than ever before. And they're not going to say it out loud. They're not going to say it out front. But in the legislation. They want to get your kids before 4 years of age. They want to get them from birth. Why? To indoctrinate them. To indoctrinate them. Don't misunderstand me. I went to state universities. I went to public schools. But the public schools in the 60s and 70s are not the public schools of today. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-teacher. I'm anti-teachers' unions. Well, if it weren't for the unions, the teachers would be taken advantage of. I understand that. I understand that. But nowadays, the teachers' associations, the teachers' unions are a whole different animal. They are political forces, and they are filled with unbelief. They're filled with humanism. Come on. And this state, whatever state you live in the United States, this state wants to control your kids. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ should not outsource our responsibility to parent our kids biblically. We should not outsource that to anyone or any place. It's real simple math. It's real simple math. What scripture is that? We don't have time. We don't have time. I could quote lots of scriptures. And let me just be real. Let me be Pastor Frank for a moment. Dads, it is imperative that we stop outsourcing our parenting to our wives.
Come on.
My Bible reads, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a balance. It can't be over here. It can't be over here. It has to be the nurture, the tender, loving, unconditional love and care. Again, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a loving home. My brother left home when he was 11. I left home when I was 12. Our dad abandoned us when I was 4. My brother was 8. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I was just driving through Denver 3 Sundays ago on the way to a city just north of Denver where I was conducting meetings. And I was talking to my wife. This was on a Saturday. I was talking to my wife, and I said, "Honey, it was going through downtown Denver on Interstate 25. And I said, I'm just a half mile, maybe even a quarter mile, from the hotel my dad left me in for 3 days when I was 3 and a half.
Wow.
He'd be arrested for that today. I was just a short distance. The hotel is no longer there, but I sensed it, and I knew right where it was, had been. I didn't grow up in a godly home. I grew up in a rodeo cowboy home. Our dad was gone most of the time. We were with him in the summers, rodeo after rodeo after rodeo. My dad's in the Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame in several places in several states. He's in the National Cowboy Hall of Fame in Oklahoma City. He's in the Pro Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame in Colorado Springs. He's in the Texas Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame. He's in the Cheyenne Frontier Days Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame in Cheyenne, Wyoming, the daddy of them all, one of the biggest rodeos in the nation, in the world. My dad was in a lot of cowboy movies with Audie Murphy and John Wayne, Ben Johnson, these kind of people, because he's such a horseman. He played a cowboy and an Indian in a movie like McClintock, et cetera, because he was such a horseman. Plus, he had some Cherokee blood in him, so they could make him easily look like an Indian. So I get tough guy. I get all of that. And when our parents separated, our mom moved us back from the Texas Panhandle, where we were growing up on a ranch, to there's still a George Ranch in operation since the 1800s there in the Texas Panhandle. It's been operating all these years. It's smaller than it was because it's been split up. But we understand all of that lifestyle. But our mom moved us back to the Metroplex, and we lived in government subsidized housing, nice word for the projects in North Fort Worth and East Dallas. None of those projects are in existence anymore because they were so bad that they were hardly livable when we were there. I get all that. I get tough guy. Then I ended up spending a lot of time in sports. That was my brother and I. That's what we played. We wanted an outlet. And I excelled in sports. I played high school football at the school in West Texas. They wrote a book and had the movie. Now it's a TV series called Friday Night Lights. I get all about tough guy. I get what it's like to be in locker rooms. I get what it's like to work in the oil field where you got to be tough. I worked on offshore drilling rigs off the coast of Texas and the Gulf of Mexico. I get tough guy. And then I built all kinds of houses and apartment complexes and office buildings and restaurants and cinemas and strip malls, etc. in Houston. And I get tough guy. I get it. I understand that spirit. I understand how tough lives. I get what it's like to grow up in an alcoholic, drug-addicted home. I know what it's like to have to open up a can of Spam to survive, with ketchup, of course. It was before I could read. Now I can read the label. I'm not going to eat Spam. I know what it's like to open up a can of Vienna sausage and eat the leftovers from the pork processing plant. Again, now I can read. But I was starving then. I know what it's like to have to eat raw spaghetti because your mom doesn't come home from work sober because she stopped off at the bar. I get it. I understand all that. My children have never tasted that life. My grandchildren have never tasted that dilemma and that chaos and that survival mode. Why? But God. But God. So you can't come to me and say, well, you just don't understand what I've had to go through. Suck it up, buttercup. We have such a wussified society, and it's crept right into the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have this victim mentality when He has made us to be victors, not victims. Come on, somebody. Husbands, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition, the tender, loving care, the instruction, the training, the discipline. There has to be a balance of both. You have to. Your children have to know you love them unconditionally. No matter what they do, you're going to love them anyway, just like your Father loves you. Amen. Come on. Yeah. Well, you don't understand. You know, I didn't have a godly father. Neither did I. But I have a heavenly Father. Amen. Hallelujah. And I studied in a book all about Him, and I still do, and I keep finding more of His grace, more of His love, more of His unconditional surrender because of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. He didn't say, I'll send my Son to the earth only if you jump through these hoops. He said, I'm sending my Son because of love. For God so loved the world that He gave, He sent His only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever, that includes everybody, whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but receive everlasting life. Folks, that's all of the gospel you need to know to go out and reach your community. That's all. That's the Christmas story, John 3:16. That's the Christmas story right there in one verse. Amen. But we're so tentative because the world has intimidated us. We need to intimidate the world. I don't mean people. I mean the devil in the people. Come on, somebody. Amen. And this series is called, I'm not just trying to sell CDs. I give away more than I sell. This is called the Top 10 List for Parents. And in this, I give you 10 specific things that are listed in the scriptures on how we can parent our children according to the Word of God, not only our babies, but all the way through high school till your child leaves your home. And hopefully they're not 40. But quit calling them baby. They're 40. Quit calling them baby. Well, it's my baby. No, it's not. No, it's not. He's got hair under his arms. He's got, come on. Come on, let's go. Time to grow up. Amen. It's ridiculous how people worship their children. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I have a lot of fun with them. We have a lot of fun with them, and then we have serious times. Even our grown children, we have serious times, because we're still going to require honor out of them.
Come on now, amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And it's for their benefit.
Yes.
It's for their benefit. Why? Because the Bible says, honor your father and mother.
Yes, it does.
There's not a age limit on that.
No, there's not.
Honor them.
Yes.
Now, the Lord had to get in my gravy over that, because I told him many years ago, my parents don't deserve honor. And the Lord said, I didn't notice that footnote at the bottom of that page. See, the reason a lot of adults are having such chaos in their lives and they just can't get ahead in life is because they refuse to honor their father and mother. It doesn't say if they deserve it. Many of them don't. But we're still supposed to do it. And it's not even for them that we're doing it. It's for us. It's required on us that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is the first commandment with the promise. Come on. That it may be well. I want it to be well with me. I want to live long. I told my children, we trained them in these verses. How long do you want to live? And they weren't really sure what Dad was meaning. And how far is he going to go with this time? But see, I'm not the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. The devil is. And if you're not on the God side of this equation, the thief is going to come in and ransack your house, ransack your life. Come on, somebody. Amen. So I want to give this to somebody that has the newest child here, the youngest child. With this comes a mini book called Confessions for Raising Winning Kids that we didn't write. A friend of ours wrote. You can also get this. Every parent, every grandparent needs to get this mini book. It's just $3. And if you can't afford the $3, I'll give it to you. I have to pay the $3 because I buy the books. But I'll gladly give you and invest that into your life. Now, if you go to Starbucks and pay your $9 coffee after the service when you said, I can't afford the $3, Ananias, then I pray Sapphira. Sapphira ruins your coffee. May you be in the bathroom all the rest of the day. All right. Who has the youngest child? These guys are pretty young, but maybe there's somebody in the nursery. Somebody went out earlier with a baby. Okay, and who is it? Is it your husband? Who is it? Okay, Jacob. All right, can I throw this at you? Can you catch it? Almost. Almost. When something's coming at us, we automatically close our eyes. That's the worst thing we can do. But anyway, this is called the language of faith. And I'm talking about this today, but not this series. This series is completely different. You know, if you think about every field of vocation, every job that you ever have, that you ever will have, regardless of your age, even if you change companies within the same field, there's a vernacular, some terminologies that you must learn if you're going to be successful. Correct? you're not going to get away with it. In the oil field, your life depends on learning the vernacular, learning the terminology. Because if at a moment, at a second, if you don't jump, if you don't do what's necessary to turn a valve or to get out of the way, you can die in the oil field. And you have to learn the terminology if you're going to be successful. That's true of construction. In other words, you can't get along, you can't be successful very long if you continue to say, hey, you know that whatchamacallit that goes on the thingamajig, can you get a deal for me like that? You know that thing that goes on that deal, that deal we had. You're not going to be very successful doing that. Especially if you're working in surgery. Right? You've got to learn the terminology. But for some reason, in the body of Christ, we think we can just wing it. And we're going to put it all off on God. Well, if God wants me healed, He knows where I live. If God wants me to be blessed, if God wants me to be prosperous, He knows where my accounts are. That's like saying when your banker who has access to your accounts sees them going low, he's just going to automatically fill them up. It's not going to happen. See, we put the responsibility and the accountability on God to bless us when it's actually my responsibility. Have you ever read the book of Joshua? Just the first chapter. If you want to be and have good success, there's some principles there, and I'm not going to list them for you because you need to read them for yourself. But if we want to have good success, there's some steps we must take. It's not up to God. God's going to mix His grace with our faith, and our faith has to have corresponding action. Somebody over here like to have this? All right, you're first. Have you got a Bible today? Turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is our text from last night. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to continue on. Some of you weren't here last night because you were bathing your goldfish, I understand. But because it was Saturday, they needed a bath. And I get it. But what I'm talking about is formidable faith in the last days. Now, why am I talking about formidable? This is something that the Lord gave me recently, and he said the church is not going to be successful having 20/20 faith. We've got to step it up. We've got to have formidable faith. The word formidable simply means tough and powerful, active. It means intimidating to the enemy. Right. When you meet formidable odds in the military, you've got an opponent that must be dealt with. You're not going to just steamroll that opponent. You have to be formidable. You have to match formidable with formidable. That's why in the NFL, NBA, MLB, hockey, all these pro sports, the level of talent is very similar in all the teams. What makes the difference are the matchups. And certain teams, they can be champions over here in 1 week, and the next week they just lay an egg. Why? Because the matchups of mano a mano, in other words, of this player against that player, because the physicality of that player is going to overwhelm your player, or vice versa. And here's a problem, you know. I didn't drive by any ball fields, but typically on Sunday mornings I'm driving and I see ball fields and they're filled. The parking lots are filled. Soccer, baseball, winter hockey arenas, et cetera, et cetera. You see it everywhere, all over our nation, North America, all over Canada. These ball fields are filled constantly of all the different sports. And these parents have taken, and they stay in these hotels, I stay in, and they kick the ball up and down the hallway all night long while the parents are down in the bar sucking suds. Come on, somebody. So I've become very familiar with the front desk during those times. So I don't handle it myself because they don't want me to handle it. So my point is, I'm never ugly, but I'm firm. Because the number one reason I go to that hotel is the number one prominent furniture that they have in hotel rooms. It's called a bed. To rest. Right? So, you have this guarantee sticker all over your advertising and on the all on the glass doors when you walk in. Satisfaction guaranteed. Okay, you guarantee my satisfaction. I'm not satisfied. Because I was in a suburb of Dallas this last week, and I check in my room, and this is a nice place. It's right on the lake, and I check in my room, and and that dog never shut up. And then you get all these giggly girls over there. And so I call down the front desk, and again, I haven't unloaded anything, and everything's on my luggage cart. I said, excuse me, can you have another room down the hall, maybe on another floor? I'd prefer the top floor, but first of all, is there some type of sports team here this week? They said, actually, it's a junior high cheerleading group. And I said, with their pets? Oh, they're not supposed to have pets unless they're service dogs. But we're not even allowed. This is how stupid. This is how stupid the world's gone. I know it's not a nice word for children to learn, but the world is stupid. Yeah. They're not just ignorant like I wrote on the board. They're stupid. We're not allowed, it's company policy, we can't ask them if it's a service dog or not. I said, excuse me, but it's your property. It's your building. You should be able to set the rules. See, we come so afraid to it. We don't want to offend the animal rights people. We don't want to offend them. I come from the country. That's so far out in the wilderness. This is so far out. I mean, that's where the West begins and the pavement ends. That you're skipping some letters. It's not country, it's country. That's a long way out there. Animals are not to be worshipped. And out in the country, they're not worshipped. They're used, they have a purpose. And that's not to rule the house.
But these are my babies.
You need to grow up. You just really need to grow up. I know preachers that don't have children, but they've got two dogs. And they call them their babies. They're not your babies. They poop all over your house. Babies don't do that. Babies grow up eventually. Come on. Anyway. See, this is a passion of mine because I love children and I love young people. But I see Christian parents, I'm not talking about the world, I see Christian parents that have caved to the world's ideologies. And we stopped following the Word of God. And let me tell you something. That little baby that you thought was going to love you so much, I just need so much love, or I'm going to have a bunch of babies. I'm going to surround myself. I don't need to be married. I just want some babies. They're going to end up pooping all over your life.
Come on.
Why? Because you're worshiping them and you're not training them.
Come on.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
So we've got to get beyond that mentality in the world, or that the world has in the world we live in. And let's get back. Pastor said this so well earlier about his health, about the Lord reminding him, about getting in the scriptures into what it says about your healing. Well, if you're married and you have children, you need to get in the scriptures and find out what the word says about your marriage and your parenting. Whoa! Has it come to that? Yeah, it has. Why? Because the enemy creeps in. The enemy is very subtle how he does this, and he creeps in. And they're starting very young, indoctrinating our children. They're teaching preschoolers about things that embarrass me in junior high. But they're teaching them to preschoolers to pervert them.
They are. Come on.
Come on. I'm talking about sexual things. I'm talking about gender identity things.
Come on.
My Bible is very clear that God made male and female. He didn't mention a thing about she-males. But see, we've got this spirit, and young people have been turned. Let me give you, brother, can you bring that? Let me give you a figure that's alarming. It's extremely alarming. I've done over 500 public school assemblies. I've done over 500 youth camps because I love young people. 88%, say 88%.
88%.
This figure has been within 2 or 3 percentage points for the last 30 years. The last 30 years. 88% of full gospel young people lose their Christian testimony in their first year of college.
Come on.
I'm talking about tongue-talking kids. 88%. That's a shame. But see, this is what we've done. We've obeyed Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the government, has said, well, you can have your little kumbaya service over here, but we want your kids. And we said, okay. We want to outsource our kids because, you know, they can become trouble. And we're just going to let the world have our kids because we want to have our boat, and our new pick 'em up, etc. Come on. We want to have our little time away from our kids because our kids are driving us crazy. So we're going to let the world have our kids. Let me get back to something. Now, I'm really trying to get in this message. So all these families, thinking that they're investing in their children, are at the ball fields this morning. There's only so many ball fields, and, you know, we want our children to be on that traveling team. That's really the traveling team. They're great. They're the studs. Because, you know, we want our children to be able to have and get a college scholarship because they're really like it and it's really good and the teamwork is so healthy for them and let me give you another number. Only 2%, that's not very high, is it?
No.
Only 2% of boys and girls ever make it to the next level of competition. And you're going to sacrifice their entire life. You're going to sacrifice their spirituality. You're going to actually let them experience hell for the sake of for a crapshoot, a roll of the dice for only 2% to get to the next level? That's stupid. I said, that's stupid.
Amen.
And don't misunderstand me. Let me show you how this works. Our son, our daughter, she was a wannabe athlete. She was a cheerleader. Oh, you should see them at holiday time. Oh, my goodness. It's hilarious. It's entertainment. And, you know, both of them are in their 40s. And it's entertainment. It's just pretty cool to see it. And our grandchildren are going, whoa. One of them said when he was 3, he said, they need a timeout. I'm the only one that heard it. Because we were playing cards at the table and they're at each other, good naturedly, of course. But you know, it wouldn't be allowed if he did that. But then they got up to get, you know, a refresher of drink or something or pie or whatever holiday time, and he said it kind of under his breath. He's playing with something, and he looked up. He said, "They need a timeout." I'm the only one that heard it. They need a timeout. But our son was all state in 3 sports his senior year. And because he was athletic, I was athletic and I taught him how to play ball and catch and shoot and tackle and all that kind of stuff and hit and all those things because I was an all-around athlete. You know, I played Division I college football and those kinds of things and then coached for several years. So I trained him in the backyard, and I'd gather kids. We had a big backyard, and we're in a cul-de-sac with this big angled yard, and we had Fenway Park high wall over here on one side, and that's what we called it. And we had bases that you couldn't hit it over the wall. You had to hit it into the wall. If you hit it over the fence, then that's an out. So you had to learn how to hit situationally and different things, and it taught them skills and brought competition in their lives. And so he was in demand from some traveling teams. And I said, he can sign your team. They came over to our house and recruited him. And I said, he can sign with your team, but he doesn't play or practice on Wednesdays or Sundays. Oh, well, that's when we travel. We have our term, and we have to practice on Wednesdays because we have games on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I said, well, he's not playing on your team then. Thank you. God bless you. And he got cheated. He got tattooed and Ricky dude by some coaches because they knew we weren't going to play him on Sundays. They knew we were going to be in church. Hello?
Yeah.
Now, I wasn't a senior pastor at the time. I wasn't even a traveling evangelist at the time. I was serving in a local church. So we're not going to compromise this. And he got skipped over a lot. And he had to learn some hard lessons of how the world works and how the world is going to treat a Christian. Because he wanted to travel and he was good enough to travel. He was the top 3 hitter on his team. He was a pitcher. He was a closer. I mean, he'd come in and he'd just shut it down. And he was very accurate with his pitches. And he understood the game and base running, et cetera, et cetera. He wasn't the fastest white kid out there, but he knew how to run bases. But my point is, he became All-American in basketball in college. He was all state and cross country. Spring tennis, basketball in the winter, his senior year, first team. He was all American in basketball, college, because he put his priorities right. I could not go to the final tournament he was in because we were pastoring and we're not just going to go to a tournament, a long weekend, just to watch basketball. We'd seen a whole lot of, we'd seen hundreds of games by then, you know. And it was in another state, and he called me 1:30 in the morning on a Saturday night, knowing that I was, you know, getting ready for Sunday. And he called me crying. He said, Dad, he said, everything you taught me came true. You said that if I would put the Lord first, you said that if I put church first, you said if I put the word first, even though man will not reward you, and you're going to be looked over, you're going to be cheated, you're going to be ripped off, that if I, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all that other stuff to you. Put him first. Put his kingdom first. So he's crying. Again, he's a jock. He's not a crybaby. He was crying because he made the last 4 points of the game that won the national tournament. And he was chosen for the first time in his whole athletic career, first team All-American, All-Tournament. And he knew that was his last game he was going to play competitively. And God said, look here. I'm blessing you. Here's the cherry on top.
Amen.
Because of your faithfulness.
Yes. That's right.
And he's remained faithful all these years because of the training of the word. It's not because Darlene and I are so smart. We are top five in Texas. We're still top five intelligent in Texas, but we're not top. Don't sacrifice your kids at the altar of sports or anything else, even academics, instead of the things of God. Don't sacrifice them. Amen? That help anybody? No extra charge for that. So, have you found Romans chapter 1?
Yes.
Look at verse 16. So, we're looking at formidable faith. We're not going to chase sissy faith. Look at this in the Amplified on the screen. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. Doesn't matter what the coach says. Doesn't matter what the teacher says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Sports and academics and music, they're not the good news. Hello? They're not the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to put it first. For it's God's power working us unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death. Is there anything in your life that gives you deliverance from eternal death beyond the gospel? No. You can have the greatest job. You can have the greatest amount of success. I've seen even pastors sacrifice their daughters to the altar of modeling in New York City when I try to scream and tell them, listen, your daughter's innocent. Yes, she's beautiful. Yes, she's attractive. But if you send her there, she's going to lose her innocence because they're going to ask her to disrobe.
That's right.
Duh. So many Christian parents,
well, that's their calling, and God has made them beautiful, blah, 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 blah.
The world is going to take advantage of them. Yeah. You need to know what you're getting into. We're getting these emails from this pastor, not far from us. We've known him for a long time. Getting this, please have your people watch American Idol because our daughter's on. She's top 10 American Idol, and please have them vote for her. On a Wednesday night, I email back. We won't be watching American Idol. We're going to be watching the Word at church on Wednesday night.
Come on.
Not only did that girl not win, even though she was called the church girl on American Idol. This is several years ago now. The church girl. Church girl. And the parents were on, they're interviewed, because he's a pastor and preaches, blah, blah, blah. They're interviewed, they're from Texas, and wow, look at this couple, wow, look at this family, and this girl, she's been singing for the Lord all these years, and the emails are saying, she's going to give a great testimony for the kingdom of God, blah, blah, blah. She never said a thing on American Idol about the things of God. Not one thing.
Okay.
Not one thing. Not only is that pastor and his wife divorced, that pastor was seen all over town while still married to his wife having sex in parks with other women. No longer in the ministry. Their children are not serving God. Their children have disowned them.
Come on.
Don't sacrifice your kids at the altar of talent. Come on, somebody. It's not worth it. You yield your field to the devil, he'll grow a crop in it.
That's right. He sure will.
You didn't know all that was in this verse, did you? To everyone who believes with a personal trust and confident surrender, firm reliance of the Jew first, also to the Greek, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness, a right standing with God, which God ascribes as revealed, both springing from faith, leading to faith, disclosed to the way of faith that arouses to more faith. So faith is not just one some destination. Faith is a growth. Faith is a path. Faith never ends. There's no ceiling to faith. Stop saying that, well, I tried that faith stuff. No. That's like saying, I've tried to be married these last 40 years. My wife would slap me on my head and put a knot on my head I could not rub off. If I said that, I've tried to be married to you for the last 40 years, sweetheart. But yet people say, I've tried faith. No, you commit to faith. You commit to marriage. You don't try marriage. Amen. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. So we must live by faith. The just, the righteous must live by faith. There's no other way but to live by faith. It's not just an activity in our lives. Certainly it's active, but it's not just an activity. It's not just a destination. It's my lifestyle. Faith is my operating system. Come on, somebody. Amen. See, we've got this mentality. We've got this mentality. The Lord had me write this down last night. We've got this mentality that it's okay to allow things in our life from our culture because we want to be relevant. We want to be cool. Problem is, being cool, being relevant only lasts about 3 weeks because it's ever changing. It's fluid. See, what's cool in Evansville is not cool in Louisville. What's cool in Louisville is not cool in Lexington. What's cool in Lexington is not cool in Nashville. What's cool in Nashville is not cool in Memphis. Memphis. What's cool in Memphis can't even spell cool in New York. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Cool is relative. Cool changes. God's word never changes. I learned this a long time ago, young people. You can try to be cool on this earth. Hey, Friday Night Lights, that's stinking cool. My home stadium holds 23,000 people. It was packed every Friday night. We chartered Southwest Airlines jets to fly to our playoff games in Texas. In the 70s! Yes, there were jets in the 70s. We were on statewide television live in our state championship game in 1972. We played before 54,000 fans in high school.
Wow.
That's cool. Stinking cool.
Yeah.
So I know what cool is. I know what cool is like playing against Joe Montana in college. That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. We were ahead 32-6 starting the fourth quarter. But he beats us on the last play of the game. He came off the bench. He was actually the third team quarterback. And he was sick in the locker room with the flu, drinking chicken soup the whole game. But they're getting whipped. Joe Cool comes off the bench and rallies their team, a whole bunch of other craziness. Our starters had their tape off starting in the fourth quarter because we've defeated them. We're winning. They're on the bench. They're high-fiving people in the stands. Some of them are swigging whiskey that their friends have given them in solo cups, you know. We got our tails kicked. Why? Because just like anything, including faith, you just can't put the switch back on when you've turned it off. You've got to keep the switch of faith turned on, yeah. Brother Higgins said. Yeah. Keep the switch of faith turned on. Yeah. Never let it go. It's not just an activity that you switch on and off. It's my lifestyle. Yeah. I never leave it. Come on, somebody. So this is what the Lord said last night. What are you allowing into your life that hinders your spiritual position of authority? What are you allowing into your life that hinders your spiritual position of authority? And then he said this. Don't ever mistake God's long suffering for his acceptance of bad behavior. Don't ever mistake God's long suffering for his acceptance of bad behavior. Don't make that mistake, because God does not accept bad behavior. Now, he will take anybody who comes to him, but he expects us to change. Amen? He expects us to change. Now let's look at a verse that we didn't look at last night. Hebrews chapter 10. Is this helping anybody yet? Yes. Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, as you're turning there, did you hear about, you know, the couple that had just come through 2020 and they were in the early part of this year, and you know, they'd been in quarantine, you know, for some time. I forget which state it was, but the wife, she asked her husband, "Sweetheart, did I gain weight during quarantine?" Now, every young man here that's not married, including teenage boys, you aspire to be married someday, or perhaps it's an option for you that you're not married yet. One thing that's extremely important, I've been married 40 years today, so extremely important, is any question that comes from your wife after 10 p.m. is loaded. Now, you husbands laugh, but none of you said amen, but you know it's true. Don't be a sissy and not say amen. You know it's true. So it's imperative that you engage your brain before you answer with your tongue. Think hard before you answer. Don't just blurt something out. This guy forgot the thinking part. And he said, "Well, sweetheart, you were never skinny to begin with." Time of death, 11:38 p.m. Cause of death, COVID-19. So, watch yourself very carefully, you guys. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Look at this. Look at this on the screen. "But the just shall live by faith." Didn't we just read that in Romans 1:17? "The just shall live by faith." In other words, we're supposed to be living by faith. Different book, different chapter, different time frame, different group of people he's writing to. The just shall live by faith. We must live by faith. There's nothing else by which we are supposed to live. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith? He's not looking for cool. He's not looking for your bank account. He's not looking for your lake house. He's looking for faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Will he find faith in your life?" Now turn to somebody that's not your spouse, somebody that's different. Say, "Will he find faith in your life?" That's what he's looking for. So the just are supposed to live by faith. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor born of faith can join with it. That's a lot. That's why I call this the female version, amplified the female version, because it's detailed. It's three times as long as the King James. That's why Darlene says, that's why you love it so much. It's detailed. But I love what the Amplified Classic does here. The new Amplified's sissified. Don't do it. Don't even be tempted. It's real weak in righteousness, redemption, healing, all those kinds of things. Just like NIV has removed 282 scriptures out of the scripture. Be very careful what translation you read from. Amen. So that's why you need to study. You need to know. And NIV mostly is used for student Bibles that came around in the 70s, early 80s. And everybody bought them. I don't think it's coincidental that we've had such an exodus of young people out of the church. Okay, no extra charge for that. Watch this. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction, not by his preferences, by his conviction. What am I talking about? How to build formidable faith in your life. How to build powerful faith in your life. We are to live by our convictions. That's something born of the Spirit, born in our heart, born in the very core of our being. Preference is up here. Right? Pastor's asked me a couple of times, where would you like to eat? He said, I don't really care. I don't have a preference except, please don't take me to Cracker Barrel. Or IHOP. Or Denny's. I didn't say that to him, but I really don't care. I can find something to eat at all of them. But they're not a conviction. It's not a conviction. Well, I have to eat a certain thing, blah, blah, blah. A lot of preachers are just like, come on, who are you? You've never been on the mission field, have you? You've never had to eat what's set in front of you. You think you're going to be carte blanche on everything and that your armor bearer has to, you know, taste things for you, blah, blah, blah. Come on. What are you doing? I'm not against armor bearers. I'm against this hierarchy that has developed in an unnatural way. You know, Jesus didn't require the disciples to wash his feet. He washed theirs. Okay, go on. No extra charge. So, we're supposed to be living by conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Where does it come from? Holy fervor born of faith. You've been doing this a long time like me. And you know the difference between a Christian that has preferences and a Christian that has convictions. It's easy. You don't have to ask God for a translation of that, and you know, it's easy to see by the fruit. Christians, we're supposed to have, I don't even call myself Christian anymore because it's been watered down. I'm a Christ follower. That's in your New Testament way more than the word Christian is. Be hard pressed to find the word Christian. But you see a whole lot of things like Christ follower. In other words, he said, follow me, right? If any man serve me, let him follow me, right? So there's a lot of Christ following principles in the Bible. If we're going to follow Christ, it has to be a conviction, not a preference. It has to be a conviction, and that conviction comes from what? The holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it, not hanging around it, conjoined with it. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We all know it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right? Mm-hmm. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Right? Mm-hmm. In the Amplified, it says, if any person be engrafted into Christ. It's It's a better translation. Engrafted into Christ. I live in the number one agricultural county in the state of Texas, number two or three in the nation. Many, many things are grown in our county. We live in the high plains of Texas. We're 3,500 feet. We do have four seasons, but we have the Ogallala Aquifer. We're on the south end of the Ogallala Aquifer that goes all the way to the Dakotas. There's groundwater, irrigation. When they discovered irrigation, it made a desert live because it's dry, arid. Average rainfall is about 20 inches a year. That's not much. But they irrigate. And there are crops taller than the ceiling right now in our county. We have a beef slaughterhouse that slaughters 5,000 head of cattle a day. To just translate that, that's enough for the city of Houston, the fourth largest city in the country, every person in Houston to eat a quarter pounder of beef every day for a year. Remember the old Wendy's commercial? Where's the beef? It's in West Texas. So we live just north of the Petroplex, the Midland Odessa area where the main cache of oil is in North America. More oil in the Permian Basin than anywhere. But where I live, they call it the Cattleplex. There are more cattle in the panhandle of Texas, Oklahoma, western Oklahoma, eastern New Mexico, than anywhere in the world. So that's why there's so many cowboys, because you're raising cattle, you gotta have a cowboy to wrangle them, move them. Here's my point. To see those things in operation, you see some amazing things transpire and take place. But there are principles involved, just like with anything. And if you don't understand the principles, if you violate the principles, you pay the price. In other words, you can have crop failure just like that. You can have disaster. If you don't mitigate your insects, if you don't control the amount of water, and nowadays because of we live in it's a very windy climate, 3,500 feet above sea level, so the fronts come through constantly. The high pressure systems, low pressure, it's just always gathering right there. We're always on the dry line of the desert hot air meeting this moist air coming from the Gulf of Mexico. Kaboom, we have 60,000 foot tops of thermals. It's beautiful to watch. It's not fun to be under them because they're major storms. I've lived in Tornado Alley my entire life, either Texas or Oklahoma. But I've seen these things grow and build, and we've faced tornadoes. You know, our neighbors thought I was weird being out there, you know, with my hands in the air, cursing the things, until it came right up to our cul-de-sac, and it skipped over us. Now they really like me. But where does it come from? It comes from a holy fervor. I'm a new creation. I'm engrafted into Christ. Because of that ag county, every major seed company from North America has a big presence in our county. They study, they have greenhouses, they study plots, they have test plots all over our region, from corn to cotton to sorghums to hay grazers to all kinds of stuff. There are five major dairies. There's not small dairies. These are 8,000 to 10,000 head of dairy cattle in each dairy. Those are huge dairies because the land's cheap and they can grow their own feed. And they've moved from California, where the price of land is so high, and They had to buy their feed because they can't own enough land to grow their own. Now they grow their own, and they have expensive tractors and harvesting equipment and irrigation pivot systems, and they have to dig these pits, the tailwater for the refuse of the cattle to go in these pits. But they've dug out these holes and they build these big mounds because it's flat as a tabletop where I live. They build these big mounds and they'll put $1 million house on top of that mound. And they'll be debt free and have millions in the bank because it's so expensive to operate in California, not including the taxes. Here's my point. As believers, we should have the kind of faith of these kind of people. We should have such a passion for the things of God. I don't have a passion for dairy cattle, but boy, those cattle ranchers do. Those dairymen, they do. It's serious business. That's not my passion. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, my passion is are the things of God. My passion is the Word of God. Come on. Why? Because I need that holy fervor that builds my conviction. The reason people lay down their spirituality so quickly, number one, they probably never had it. They never had a conviction. Or number two, they laid down their conviction and they just thought, well, that was a preference. And see, when it's a preference, when the things of God are a preference, the enemy will make sure that he brings a higher level of preference into your life. You need to relax on the weekends. You need to take time off. You need to de-stress. Mm-hmm. All kinds of excuses. Say, but God. But God. He's watching. He's watching. You don't think God wants you to de-stress? You don't think God has opportunities for you to de-stress? How many preachers do we know that take sabbaticals and they quit and they check out prematurely? How many? Lots. Lots. Why? Because the ministry can have stress too. Pressure. Why? Because Christians are fickle and mean and nasty sometimes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Some of them are just filled with the devil. Don't look around. They're not here today. They're home at St. Mattress today. So see, we miss this holy fervor. That's where our convictions come from. We miss this holy fervor, born of faith and conjoined with it. So we're supposed to be not just around him, we're supposed to be in him, engrafted into him. The Lord showed me something about that years ago. He said, there's no grafting without first a wounding. All of those seed companies in those greenhouses, their greatest passion, these are smart people. These people have gone to college and they've studied how to graft and how to change and transform and how to grow a better crop and drought resistant crops and bug resistant crops, et cetera, et cetera. And they work and they engraft constantly every season. They engraft and they grow it in their greenhouse and then they try it out in the field in this strip, this plot. It's just one strip because it's a test plot. They're just testing this. Is this worked in the greenhouse, but would it work in these real conditions out here in the real environment? Is it going to work out there? And they engraft and they cut into this stem and then they join this other stem into it. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, by whose stripes we were healed. We've been engrafted into Christ. Whatever is in him is in us. In other words, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is telling us that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are a new spiritual species. We're not just an old man that got cleaned up. We're a new person in Christ. I'm not somebody that just got removed out of the projects, but the projects weren't removed out of me. I'm a different person altogether. My buddies from school don't even recognize me. Don't even think, who is this guy? Wow! And these carnal, reprobate, on the way to hell people are now looking to me for spiritual leadership, asking me to come to the reunion and have a Bible study instead of a kegger, instead of a pop party. We're going to have a Holy Ghost party. Big difference. Big difference. So we're engrafted into him. And if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. What? All that you were doing so good. And then you get to the bottom of, and you say that? Why? Because God always tells us both sides of the coin. He always reveals the truth where it fits and where it doesn't fit. What is he saying to us? You can't have a relationship with God and then draw back and shrink in fear. This is the 2020 verse right here for the church. We've had millions of so-called Christians draw back and shrink in fear over a virus that has a 99%+ survival rate because we believe the lie. The propagandists have lied to us. Do your homework. It's fraudulent. I showed you last night on the board. I won't go back into it. Look at this next verse. But I showed you what the Spirit of God told me about it. Verse 39 says, but our way, say our way. Our way is not of those who draw back to eternal misery or sin, perdition, and are utterly destroyed, but we are those who believe. Any believers here today? We are those who believe. We're not drawing back. I'm not going back. I've been there. I know what the other side and the reality of the beer commercials and the party scene really looks like. They don't show you what it looks like on the way back to the bathroom at the club where urine is mixed with vomit. Young person, don't you get sucked into stupid, because the devil never, ever paints a true picture of what the reality of his traps look like. It's devastating, it's hurtful, it's harmful, and it can mean death for your life. I don't care what they say, that little pill will make you feel like. You have no idea. They're telling us at the border and the border patrol right now that most of every bit of ecstasy, every bit of pill, and every amount of pot is laced with fentanyl. Every bit of it. Why is that? Because China sees to it. Because China hates us and they want to control the world and they're trying to kill us off. And that's exactly what's happening. And just like last night, I don't have time to go into it. I live only 300 miles from the border, but we have CPB, Customs and Border Patrol, in our city all the time. At that packing house, they can pull a bus out there and they can get 300 illegals in a heartbeat that are living under stolen Social Security numbers from Americans just like you and me. Stolen identities that they pay for because they want to live here. Here's the problem. I don't mind you legally immigrating here. No. I mind you cheating.
Right.
I mind you skipping in line.
Right.
Anybody like people cutting in line? No. Little kids don't. Hey, that, and they get real close to each other. I mean, they get so nobody can cut in front of them. Why is it? Little kids know that that's cheating. Little kids.
Right.
Little bitty kids. Don't get in front of them. No, they'll bully you. They'll spit on you. They'll stomp on your toes. They'll do all kinds of stuff. Get out of here. Why is it? That's natural. They know it's wrong. I said they know it's wrong. But our leftists, they don't know it's wrong. Why? Because they want more voters. They're finding a way to get more voters.
Well, I didn't want to come to a political rally. I thought I was coming to church.
Well, this is not a political rally, but I'm John George and I approve this message. I'm talking about reality. That's where I live, Junior. It's not something I see on the TV and the movies. I live it. I live it every day of my life. I live it. Crime has escalated, exploded in our county, in our city, because of illegal immigration, because of illegals coming into our city. Come on, somebody. Come on. I can give you all kinds of illustrations to know. You know that there are illegals right here in this city. The invasion is coming. And it's an invasion. And it's not just Hispanics. It's Chinese. It's Russians. It's Cubans. It's communists. It's leftists. It's drug dealers. Come on. It's MS-13 gangs. It's all of it. People are so, don't believe the government. My goodness. Anyway, you didn't know all that was in there. So we don't draw back. What happens if you draw back? You're utterly destroyed. You're utterly destroyed. It's not pretty. You're utterly destroyed. My brother and I, we came out of that abject poverty, that addictions from our mom and chaos. It's just stupid. It's just crazy stupid. Stupid. My mom didn't grow up a loser. My mom was salutatorian of her high school class of 1,000 students in her senior class. That's second smartest. See, I told you, I come from top five smartest in Texas. She was head cheerleader, homecoming queen. She was beautiful. My dad's this Marine, served in Korea, this athlete. My dad's on the cover of a George Strait album as a cowboy. That was taken at Cheyenne, Wyoming. My dad's in these movies. I mean, they were made for each other, you know, in the world's eyes. They met at the Fort Worth, Texas rodeo. Double date. My dad flew to New York City, was in the Madison Square Garden rodeo. 1950, my mom still has the check stubs. He was winning $1,200 to $1,600 a day in 1950. That's five figures today. That's a lot of dough back then. They complained about, and pro athletes and pro sports, whoever gets a big contract, whoever wins the tournament, whatever, they pay for all their buddies, their drinks, and their dinner. And my parents complained about, it costs us over $100 for drinks and dinner. Well, how many came? 15. Today, you can't eat by yourself for $150 in New York City. Because it was such a big deal, cowboys came to Manhattan. It was all over the news. And there was this television show with this young whippersnapper host from Lincoln, Nebraska, a television show called Who Do You Trust? And this young new host named Johnny Carson invited my dad and my mom the first week they were married in Times Square Chapel to be on their television show. My mom still has the script and pastel green paper printed front and back, typewritten front and back of what their questions were going to be and what their answers should be. You mean those talk shows are scripted? Yeah. If you believe in reality TV, you probably believe pro wrestling is real. Okay, I'll go on. But they didn't get married for the right reasons. They didn't put God first and foremost in their lives. And therefore, their marriage crashed and burned. And my brother and I paid the price. And we got saved. And some of our cousins who heard the same word we did from the same preacher we heard it from refused to change. Why? Because they didn't develop a holy fervor. We actually started reading our Bible and praying every day, and we developed a holy fervor that went way beyond our preferences and built a conviction on the inside of us, and we've never, ever changed since. We are at a higher level of faith than ever before. Why? Because with God, there is no plateau.
Well, I just don't have time to come to church. Don't have time to read my Bible.
How much do your screens dominate your life every day? How many hours a day do you spend on your screens? You got time. I said you got time. Come on, somebody. It's about your convictions. So, but we are those. We're not those. We're not drawn back. We're not going back and going to be destroyed. We're those who believe. Say believe. What does that mean? Cleave to, trust in, rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by faith preserve the soul. Now let me read something else that the Spirit of God had me write down last night. This is what formidable faith is. It's the spirit of faith. It's not just the letter of faith. It's the spirit of faith. Spirit of faith people are can-do people. Say can-do.
Can-do.
Say I can do.
All things
through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do. I can do. You know, we're made to be kings and priests. The word king in the Old Testament means can do. Can do. In Hebrew, it means can do. I'm a can do person. God may be a can do person. So I have a can do attitude. Say that with me. I have a can do attitude.
I have a can do attitude.
Spirit of faith people have a conquering mentality. Say conquering mentality. We don't have this defeatist mentality. We have a conquering mentality. Spirit of faith people are victors, not victims. Come on. Say, I'm a victor, not a victim.
I'm a victor, not a victim.
Spirit of faith people chase the culture of Christ, not the culture of the world. Culture of Christ never changes. Culture of the world changes. Moment by moment. Amen. Spirit of faith people refuse to allow the culture to define who they are. Because they only allow Christ and His Word to define who they are. Don't allow the culture to tell you who you are. Say this with me. I'm quickly becoming who I already am. If you're a believer, He's already made you. He's already made you. He made you victorious. He made you more than a conqueror. Come on, somebody. He always causes you to triumph in Christ Jesus. See, He made you that. So that's why I say, I'm quickly becoming who I already am. Stop saying things like, well, I'll just never be able to do that, and I'll never, blah, blah, I'll never. No, you're a can-do. You're not never. You're not never can-do. You're a can-do. Story of Joshua and Caleb and the spies. How many spies went into Canaan? 12, but only 2 came out with the can-do attitude. They all said the same thing. Joshua and Caleb didn't deny that there were giants. Right? They said there are giants, but what did they say? We are well able. We're well able. That's a can-do attitude. Huh? They were the only 2 that went into the promised land. They got to name mountains after each other. Come on. That's a can-do attitude. So we see it in the Old Testament. And now we got a better covenant than they did. But yet you got all these mealy mouth Christians. Well, I just don't know what's going to happen. You know, trouble is coming. I just don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, if God be willing, then the creek don't rise. What verse is that? Huh? That's how people talk. See, that's religion. That's religion. That's not relationship with Him. Come on. That's letting the world dictate who you are instead of letting the Word dictate who you are. So don't allow anything to hinder your spiritual position. Because your spiritual position brings you authority.
Right.
Did you get anything today?
Yes.
Now, I've been all over the map today. I didn't even stay with any notes except what the Lord had me write down last night on this expensive traveling ministry stationery from Sam's Club or wherever it's from. But we are the just and we are to live by faith. Amen. I gave the media team, I gave them a whole lot more scripture, but I just couldn't get through all this. So this is what I want to share with you in final closing. I believe in seven closes. This is number seven. I said this last night. The greatest understanding that you can have spiritually. I learned this a long time ago. It's always helped me. The greatest understanding you could have spiritually is that God will always do better for you than you could ever do for yourself. So stop fighting. Start surrendering. Start surrendering. But there's a fight. Yeah, there's a fight. But if you're not surrendered, you're going to fight in your own authority and your own power, and that's extremely limited. I'd rather fight in His. Amen? Why? Because He's the one who empowers me. So I recognized a long time ago that He will do better for me than I could ever do for myself. My wife and I, at the time, We were married 40 years ago. We were the most educated people on her side of the family and my side of the family. So I'm not anti-education. But education today is very dangerous. It was dangerous then. It's very, very dangerous. Why? Because it's the world trying to indoctrinate our young people. There used to be a sense of proper decorum and accountability in the education system. That's gone. That's gone. There are some good teachers out there, don't misunderstand me, but they're hamstrung. In other words, their hands are tied behind their back. When I went to school, even in college, you could have prayer. Patriotism was strong. No longer. No longer. It's sad. Even in sports games, they stop singing the national anthem. Stop. Why? Because it's offensive. Really? Really? They don't say that in Cuba. They fly the American flag in China, wherever they can. Come on. Have a question for you. Especially you young people that have been lied to. If America is so racist, if America is so evil, why are they coming here from all over these countries with different skin than white people? Why are they coming across our border by the thousands every night? Why? If we're so bad, if we're so racist. I don't know. That's just easy math that I didn't have to take off my shoes to count. One, two, three. See, it doesn't meet the wisdom test, does it?
No.
We're being lied to. We're being cheated. We're being ripped off. And don't think for a moment they're not coming after your kids, your guns, hello, your freedoms, and most importantly, your money. Whoever controls your money controls you. They're coming after your money. And they say they're not, but they are. Because nobody's bothered to read the 2,700-page bill that's before the Senate right now. I mean, we can't be like Port Bear Pelosi and say, well, we had to pass it to know what's in it. No, that doesn't work. Let's be truthful. Let's be honest. I'm not only a man of God because I live in America. I'm a patriot. And I want to know where the preacher patriots are today.
Amen. Come on now.
Amen. Why have we become so silent? We wouldn't have a nation if it weren't for men of God taking off their robes on Sunday afternoon and having their revolution militia outfits on underneath and marching out and people going out and fighting against tyranny. We wouldn't even have a nation if it weren't for the Black Robe Regiment. If it weren't for people like Jonathan Edwards who preached the gospel. And then lo and behold, George Whitefield came from Britain, came over here with signs, wonders, and miracles. And they joined together in a lot of situations. And they went up and down the New England colonies preaching the gospel and rallying people. No king but King Jesus. No king but King Jesus. And it sparked a revolution against tyrannical control. And folks, we're having the same spirit today, but it's worse. It's not King George. It's the Antichrist coming to get you. Who worked through King George before, but now we're getting the real deal. And no, it's not Bill Clinton. He's wanted to be the Antichrist, but he's not. Michael Jordan is actually the Antichrist. How tall is Michael Jordan? 6'6". What was his number? 23, 2 times 3, 6, 6, 6, 6. So Michael Jordan is the Antichrist. I'm kidding. We better get real spiritual here for a second. It's been an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. I don't have a sermonette. I just have what's on my heart to minister to you. And I pray that you'll take this word and you'll embrace it. And not only the words that I've spoken, not only the words that we've had on the screen, but the words that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you and shown you and deposited into your spirit. And that fruit shall remain in your life and it will not return unto God void. But it will accomplish the thing whereto it was sent, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this beacon of light in this community, this region. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose and a design, not for a building, not for a staff, but for a people. You have a design, you have a purpose for these last days, for this church to be not only filled with light and a beacon to the surrounding area, but for this church to be a spiritual force in this community. And Lord, it starts with us. It starts with me. Say, it starts with me.
It starts with me.
See, we want citywide revival. We want worldwide revival, but it starts with personal revival. It starts with me. Say,
it starts with me.
And I pray, God, this word and your Holy Spirit light a fire in each willing participant that will never be quenched. And that fire sweeps throughout this community and ushers in people into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.